So today, I'd like to invite you to turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 4. We did 1, 2, and 3 a little while ago, but I thought that in the weeks leading up to Good Friday and Easter, or Resurrection Sunday, I'd like for us to focus on Revelation 4, 5, 6, and 7. That's the hope. And that's 4 weeks before Good Friday and Easter Sunday. So what I'd like to do is it's a good reminder to fix our eyes on the throne, right? Upon the throne of God and to the Lamb. He's the one who has gained for us the victory from death to life. In other words, in him we find forgiveness, we find eternal fellowship, and he obtained all that for us through his death and resurrection from the dead. So it's a good reminder in a time of, it's a restless time in our world, but for the church, we should keep our eyes focused on the throne. And that's where we turn to chapter 4 of Revelation. We'll read that together. And really our focus is on those three words in verse 2. Behold the throne. We hear God's word. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like the trumpet, speaking with me, saying, come up here. I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven. And one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. You also see something of an outline on the back of the bulletins. You can follow that as well as we go through this passage in Revelation chapter 4. So yeah, that's our focus this morning, is see the throne. And there's no doubt about it. We really do live in anxious times. Recently, I heard someone visiting one of the states in America, and he said, right away, he says, there's just this mood of despair or anxiousness in the air without anybody saying anything. People are uptight. There's a certain fear that seems to be gripping people. In addition to that, there's worries about the fragile economy. And there's the danger, of course, where the job, our concern for the job so takes over, we forget about God. These things are becoming a big concern, because are we going to make it tomorrow? Are we going to make it next year? Are we going to be able to live and eat and have our food? And there's worries about the world's powerful elite. They want to gain more and more control of our lives. So there's a lot of chitter chatter about that, and it just seems so little that we can do. And now in Canada, Bill C-63, which further threatens to censor Christian beliefs, Christian practices, freedom of speech, and including the preaching of the gospel. These things are coming down hard and fast and furious. And the tendency in the church is people are going to remain and become stronger, or they're going to leave God and depart. It's a time of testing, really a time of testing for the church. But this is not the first time in history where it's happened. It was happening in John's day. John is the one, the disciple of Jesus, who wrote this book of Revelation. Actually, the Spirit wrote it through John. So it's an inspired book meant to comfort the church throughout history. And it's intended to be a book of comfort for the people of God. Don't look out there. Look up. Look to the throne of God. That's really the message here. In John's day too, there were forces from the Romans and forces from the Jews, the synagogue, that were continually attacking the church of Jesus, small as it was. The Romans and the Jews were persecuting the church for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Rome did not like it when they heard the church saying, Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. We must obey the Lord, not Caesar. And it was a time of testing. And you saw in the first three chapters of Revelation, the call to the church to overcome by faith, to keep your eyes set on Christ. And that's what we see here in the book of Revelation. God always, remember this, in times of testing, God always has the good of his church in mind. Always. Never bad. Sometimes the testing can be hard, but his intent is always that we may be strengthened in our faith, that we may grow in our dependence, that we grow in our trust on the Lord. And that's the purpose of the book of Revelation, is to bring comfort to God's tested people. He sits on the throne. You know, of the 62 times the word throne mentioned in the New Testament, the word throne is mentioned 62 times in the New Testament. 47 of those times is mentioned in the book of Revelation. It says something. 17 times in Revelation 4 and Revelation 5. I know we, as a church, we don't see the throne with our visible eyes. Maybe it looks like that God has sort of stepped aside, stepping outside of history, kind of letting things go on its own. No. That's not the case at all. And John sees his second vision. He saw the first vision already in chapter 1 where Christ lifts him up and says he's the one who's walking among the churches. But now he sees a vision where Christ is on the throne. And that's the second vision here. In chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. But you know, in chapter 4, then we see God's sovereignty. What do we mean by sovereignty? Sovereignty means all the power, all the authority belongs to God. Right? All the thrones are under him. He is the throne above all the thrones. And the focus in chapter 4 is he's sovereign over all creation. And all creation serves the purpose of the church, the worshiping church. And in chapter 5, we're going to see next week, Lord willing, his sovereignty and redemption in Christ. And that gives perspective to all the tests, all the trials that the church faces, as we're going to see in Revelation 6 and 7. 6 and 7, those trials can be hard, but what should be first and foremost in our mind is the throne of God, as you see in chapter 4 and 5. So in chapter 4 of Revelation, the call here, you can say, is to fix your eyes on God's throne and live in the comfort that Christ, through his death and resurrection, has already defeated the enemies that try to destroy the church. And so to leave the church is to admit defeat. To stay strong with the church is to say, Christ has gained the victory. And and the assurance of the promises that the new heaven and earth are coming. That's how the book of Revelation ends. But in chapter 4, see two things here. First of all, the sovereignty of God should inspire us with awe. What John sees, he wants us to see. The awe-inspiring sovereignty of God. It should inspire us with awe. That's the first thing. And in such a way, as we see with the living creatures and the 24 elders, that what does it do? It's an awe-filled service. We serve the Lord with awe and reverence. That's the life of the church. We're filled with an awe-inspired vision of who God is, His sovereignty. He's the one who holds the nations in His hands. He's the one who comes in salvation and judgment. We're inspired by awe. Such a way that as we come to grips with who He is, the church then lives in service and in worship to our God. So that's those two things we want to look at this morning. Look at what John says. After these things, that means after he had received a vision for the seven churches, chapters 1, 2, and 3, he says, I looked and behold, a door standing open to heaven. A door standing open to heaven. You know, the door here is not a missing patch of cloud in the sky. Maybe that's what we vision here. No, that's not the door. It was not like there was a break in the clouds and John sees through that. Nor is it a door into, let's say, kind of a castle where God opens the door and says, hey, you want to see what heaven is like? No, the open door is like a removing of the curtain, a removing of the veil. And God wants John, and God wants the church to see what's behind it all. What's behind all this creepiness on earth and things that we don't make sense of, but there's one in control. There's the one who's the master of it all. He's the one who sits on the throne. He wants us to see the throne. And the first voice which he heard was like the trumpet. Now we know, what is that voice? Whose voice is that? It's the voice of Jesus. It's the voice of Christ, the risen, exalted Christ. We know that from 1 verse 10, the voice of the trumpet, the voice likened as the trumpet, was the voice of Christ himself. He says to John, you come up here. I will show you things which must take place after this. Of course, some of those things include hardships, troubles, testings, and judgments, even on the church. Immediately, we read in verse 2, John says, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. John is now seeing things on earth from the point of view of heaven. We tend to look at things from the point of view of earth because that's what we see around us with our physical eye. But see from the point of view of heaven, not earth. The point of the vision is not, hey, you want to see what heaven looks like? That's not the point of the vision here. But the point is this, seeing all things from the perspective of God, from the perspective of his throne, that we may gain a true insight into history. You see his hand of judgment. You see his hand of salvation, how he's working out his purposes and his plan under his sovereign power. And nobody can stop him. Nobody can stop him from working out his plan. He is working it out always for the good of the church of Jesus Christ. That's the safest place to be on earth. There's no safer place than in the church of Jesus Christ. Our future. The future of the church in Canada, the future of our children, doesn't lie in the hands of the government. No, it doesn't. It doesn't lie in the hands of the state. It doesn't lie in the darker forces in our society. Those evil powers in our world so easily fill us with worry, with uptightness. Sometimes we lay in bed and we think about it for an hour, 2 hours, and we think about it You get a little bit worried. And now God is saying to us through John, don't fix your eyes on that. Don't give them the awe that they deserve. They don't deserve it. You fix your eyes on the throne. I love what Jeff Thomas says. He writes it this way. I had to quote him because I thought it's very, very clear. He says, the world, the evil powers, they have to respond to the dictates of the throne. The throne sets bounds on them all. The great manager of human history is the one sitting on the throne, and he is exercising this power. All that happens occurs at his foreordination. That means all that happens according to his plan, his divine plan in history. And all the judgments in history don't happen by chance. It's not because the Lamb, Jesus Christ, has stepped down from the throne for a minute and all of a sudden, oh, chance takes over or Satan takes over to reign. No, it's not like that at all. It's the Lord who is in constant control. He is actively involved in all things in this world. That's what we're to see in Revelation 4. And you know how terrifying for people who do not submit their lives to Jesus Christ. It's a horrible destiny. But you know how comforting this aspect of God's sovereignty is to God's people. The psalmist says it this way, the Lord reigns. We read that this morning. The Lord reigns. For the let the peoples tremble. In other words, there should be awe. There should be fear. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. No matter what part of creation you look at, whatever aspect you're looking at, it's under his sovereign, his active control. It's not God has stepped aside. I'll make that point again. It's not that God is just interested in twiddling his thumbs. No, he's the one who not only makes history, but he also moves history forward as he has planned it. You know, Isaiah 14 says this way, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, as it shall come to pass, as I have purposed, and so shall it stand. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who shall annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? The throne. Sometimes people say Christianity is sort of the peripheral of human affairs. The throne of God is never the peripheral of human affairs. It's central. It's key. It's what makes history happen. It's the throne of God. If the throne of God is not central in our vision as people of Jesus Christ, we're going to become weak in the faith. We're going to give in to temptations. We're going to fall away. We're going to be discouraged. And lack the zeal of accomplishing the things that God wants to accomplish in his church and through his church throughout the world. Remember, going out into all creation, this terrifying creation, going out into it, making disciples, baptizing, teaching them to obey all things he has commanded. Build your family. Now, build a God-glorifying culture. The throne is central to that. No, the world does not belong to Satan. People say, well, look how Satan is ruling the world today. Satan is not ruling the world. Satan is under God's sovereign hand, under his power. Doesn't mean that Satan can't try to do his damage. He does. We battle him. We must. But remember, he's a defeated foe in Christ. All authority, says Jesus, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And he says to the church, and I am with you to the very end of the age. Dark, shadowy figures and monsters in the world may loom large in our minds. But as church, we need to always refocus. Not retreat. Not give in. Look at the one who sits on the throne. Christ invites John to see him for the comfort and benefit of the church today. What's he like, the one who sits on the throne? What's he like? He's not described by human features. He's not an idol like the idols of the world today. He's described by brightness and light that you cannot even see with your physical eye. The brightness of his glory. See the sights here. Hear the sounds. It's also very descriptive of who he is. Verses 3 through 6. And he who sat on the throne was like jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. You know, these are images of light, gem-like appearance or brilliance. God's holiness, his justice, his love, his mercy, who he is and all his glorious attributes, his sovereignty, his all-knowingness, his all-powerfulness, and all his perfections, like jasper, like jewels. And there was a rainbow, John says, around the throne, in appearance like emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Those are the sights. Nobody has seen God face to face, but they see the brilliance of God. John saw the brilliance of the one who sits on the throne. This is who he is. This is what he's like. He cannot tolerate sin. And this explains his holy presence. The seven fiery lamps, the flashes of lightning and peals of thunder and voices. And from the throne proceeds lightnings, thunders, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. You read those verses, and your mind maybe go back to Psalm 96, where we read that earlier in Punjabi. Right? Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. To the saints, he says, worship the Lord in his beauty. Right? It's a beautiful description. But nations, you tremble. He's a sovereign God. The sights, the sounds bring out his radiance, the beauty, his majesty, his holiness. There's just too many to open up here. We're just going to look at three. I think I have it listed in the bulletin too. We're going to look at the lightning, thundering voices, which issue from his throne. And then we're going to see the rainbow, which is around his throne. And then we're going to see the seven fiery lamps before his throne. So from the throne, around the throne, and before the throne. Let's look at those briefly. First, the throne. From the throne proceeds lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Remember the Lord on top of Mount Sinai when he met with his people? The people just had a little glimpse of who he was in all his awe and his majesty. God showed what he's like. How did he show that? With thunders, with lightnings, and with voices. And remember, the one who stood on top of Mount Sinai and gave the law, there he also is the same one who hung on Mount Golgotha, where he in our place took the curse of the law. Because we did not obey the law. The thunder and lightning, you could say, is God's reaction to sin. It's a reaction of his throne to sinfulness. The only place of salvation is in Christ, the one who bore the curse of this one from whom proceeds from the throne lightnings and thunderings and voices. Outside of Christ, it's only a terrible destiny. Hell. That's where the wrath of God only is. And everything else is not there of God. Just the wrath of God. You see something of the poignancy of this vision. That's the first thing. From the throne proceed lightnings, thunderings, and what a comfort for the church. Because look who the Lord is in control of. Those dark forces. They will not stand in the day of judgment. Thank God. You see, second, the rainbow which is around his throne, and it's emerald, it's like a real pleasant green. What does that remind you of? Spring, the green starts coming out. Hope. Think of the rainbow after the flood of Noah's day. And here the rainbow shows that for Christians, for the church, for the people of God, the storm is over. No doubt we still have battles to face, but Christ has defeated the enemy in our place. And now, picture before, is a throne with a rainbow around it. Christ has stood in the sinner's place. There is salvation for all who believe in him. And the sun now shines upon the church, even in the midst of the storms that you see around the world. The sun shines on the church, the true church of Jesus Christ. You know, it reminds us, all things, even evil things, work out for the good of those who love God. Romans 8:28, for those who have been called according to his purpose. So that's two things. From his throne, lightnings and thunderings and voices. Around his throne, you see a green rainbow, color of hope, spring, life. And then finally, before his throne are seven fiery lamps. And from Revelation 1, verse 4, we understand this to be the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Seven is a number of completion. So the Holy Spirit in all his fullness, he's the Spirit who comes on earth. And he's the one who convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. John 16, verse 8. So many more images here. We could talk about the crystal sea. We don't have time for that. But let the world not strike us with fear. There's no reason to, says John. We do, but there's no reason to. We don't need to. May he who sits on the throne inspire us with the awe to worship and service. And that's what we see in the next part of the vision. This creates a response in the heart of the faithful, among the faithful, a response of worship, of serving him day and night in all that we do. That brings us to verses 6 through 11. Notice there's two groups mentioned here. There's the four living creatures and the 24 elders. Two groups mentioned here. Around the throne. Now, mind you, the ones who are closest to the throne are the four living creatures. And the ones a little further away that are circling around the throne are the 24 elders. So think of the throne here, the four living creatures, and the 24 elders. All around the throne. The 24 elders are described in verse 6 as sitting on the 24 thrones around the throne, clothed in white and wearing crowns of gold. Who are they? Ever think about that? Who are the 24 elders? Doesn't refer to the elders in the church, right? Who are the elders here? Well, they represent, you could say, the whole church of Christ, the whole church of God, the church in the Old Testament and the church in the New Testament, the 12 patriarchs, or you could say the 12 tribes, and the 12 apostles. 12 tribes of the old, the 12 apostles of the new, 12 times 2, 24. They reign. Isn't that what Christ says in Ephesians 2, verse 6? That we were raised up with him, and now we're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Ephesians 2, verse 6. Those who trust in Christ are seated with him in the heavenly places. There's a sense of kings. We're kings and priests unto our God, Revelation chapter 1. He's washed us for that. And notice here, these 24 who represent the church, they reign. And with, of course, them, we reign. Sitting on thrones, around the throne, in perfect glory, dressed in white. That's the image of white, right? Perfect glory. And they have overcome by faith. How do we know that? Because now they're wearing the crowns. The golden crowns, the crowns of victory. You know our hymn that we plan to sing in a moment. It says, holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. So you can imagine the glassy sea between the 24 elders and the throne, and just casting their crowns in in the worship of the Lord. There's also four living creatures described in verses 6 through 8. Four living creatures. They are the closest to the throne of God. Strange looking, though, if you look at them. How would you draw them? How would you paint them? Well, each creature of the four have six wings. You ever see something with six wings? I don't think anybody has seen six wings. Maybe. But six wings on each of the creatures, and they're full of eyes inside and outside. Okay, so they're very strange. The first is like a lion, it says. The second is like a calf. The third is like a face like a man. And the fourth is like a flying eagle. Where do these images come from? Again, to understand Revelation, we have to go back to the Old Testament. We don't understand Revelation unless we first understand the Old Testament. And here, the images come from Ezekiel, the prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 1 and chapter 10. We don't have all the time to get into it. But you notice in Ezekiel chapter 10, those living creatures are called cherubim. They're the angels, a certain rank of angels in heaven, the cherubim. But you notice they're not only like cherubim, they also have features of seraphim. The cherubim did not have six wings, but the seraphim, another class of angels, had six wings. So there's kind of a combination of the two. Because if you read in Isaiah 6, remember Isaiah? He looked up and he saw the Lord sitting upon the throne. And what did he see? He saw, above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet, with two he flew. One cried to one another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Cherubim, what do you see he's doing here? They're guarding God's throne. They're guarding it. And with their six wings, because the brightness of the glory of God is so bright, with their six wings, they're covering themselves because it's so bright. The glory of God. Genesis 3:24, you notice that they guarding the cherubim in Genesis 3:24, they're the ones that are guarding the way to the tree of life. Or in Exodus 25, they're the ones that guard the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was the throne of God in the tabernacle that was on earth. And now you see them on the throne in the holy temple in heaven. The faces, lion, calf, man, eagle, represents service, strength, the lion, vigilance, calf, intelligence, man, swiftness, the eagle. Together, the 24 elders, the four living creatures, you could say enhance the splendor of God, the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The beauty they enhance, the significance of the throne they enhance. And they serve the Lord, being filled with awe. Look at verse 8. And they do not rest day or night. That's the service. That the Lord, the vision of God inspires them such a way they do not stop resting. They do not rest day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And then with them, the 24 elders also fall down before him, casting their crowns on the glassy sea. Who's worthy? The Lord is worthy. See verses 9 through 11. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him, sit on the throne, worship him who lives forever and ever, cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." May the sovereignty of God, his sovereignty in salvation and in judgment, may that inspire the church to stand, to move, to respond in a scary world. For God's people, for believers, Revelation gives a good reason not to be afraid, because all things are in his hands and for the good of his people who love him. He will destroy all who do not trust in him. And so the call is to look to him in faith, to him alone. Be strengthened as you see him, as you hear him, as you feed on him. Look to him and to the Lamb, because in Christ, by faith in Christ, we overcome. We don't know what will happen. What if your job is taken away from you? What if your home is taken away from you? We just don't know. But one thing we do know is he sits on the throne. The Bible says, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For I am persuaded that nothing shall separate, be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have to deal with that reality. The church has to deal with that reality, right? There will be tribulation. There will be distress. There will be persecution. There will be famine. There will be nakedness. There will be perils. There will be swords. But one promise is sure. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Fear cripples praise, cripples worship. It cripples song and service. Let the awe-inspiring sovereignty of God awaken within us an awe-filled service, an awe-filled worship. That alone is, of course, motivated by a thanksgiving to him, to one who died for our sins and rose again from the dead, and that we do so for his glory. Amen.